I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Our lectionary scriptures can be found on the screen. Please read silently as I read aloud. Our first lesson is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 14a. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Our second lesson is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. "So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The Apostle Paul, in this epistle to the church at Ephesus, is speaking now to a Gentile congregation. And these were individuals who had not come to God through the traditional rites of passage of the Jewish community. And they had not come into relationship with God by following all of the customary Jewish laws and rituals, such as circumcision. Hence, they were often derisively referred to by the Jews as the quote-unquote, the uncircumcised. For you see, the Jewish community had long built a reputation among themselves, and rightfully so, as God's people. Ever since Abraham, for almost a millennium or 1,000 years, the Israelites thought of themselves as a people chosen by God to worship Yahweh or God exclusively among the pantheon of the many deities that other groups of people had worshiped. And so for almost a millennium, the Israelites thought of themselves, and rightfully so, as the chosen people of God and the custodians of all of the covenants and promises of God. But now, according to Paul, whom the Holy Spirit had used to engage in new outreach to this Gentile community, something profound has now taken place in and through Jesus Christ that now directly impacts those who were traditionally considered to be outside of the Jewish community. Because in and through Jesus Christ, non-Jewish individuals, and more specifically, those of us referred to as Gentiles, have now been granted full and unfettered access to the kingdom of God. And beloved, that makes a huge difference when you know who you are and what you now have access to. And according to Paul, in this letter, in and through Jesus Christ, the uncircumcised, those of us who were once considered to be beyond the reach of God, and those of us who were once far off and alone all by ourselves in the world, and therefore up against all those things that the Apostle Paul would later in this same letter to the Ephesians refer to as principalities and powers and rulers and of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're up against. But in and through Jesus Christ, those of us who were once in this battle alone against these powerful forces of darkness have now been connected with God through a powerful new ally named Jesus Christ. And this powerful new ally named Jesus Christ has now given us access to the full power of God to stand up against whatever it is that we may be up against in this world. In speaking of that time before they and we by extension became connected with Christ, Paul writes in verse 12 of our text, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So prior to our connections with Christ, we had no chance against these powerful principalities and powers and supernatural forces of evil and darkness at work both in the world as well as in the heavenly realm from which these forces emanate. So make no mistake, these powerful forces of darkness that we wake up every day having to confront and that seek to diminish, hinder, or even destroy us in some way are not mere forces of human origin or of flesh and blood. But rather, as Paul attests to later on in chapter 6 of the same book of Ephesians, these are supernatural forces of wickedness in high places. Translated in the New International Bible, those high places, and that verse is translated separately as spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, we're engaged in spiritual warfare of a supernatural nature. In plain language, what we're ultimately dealing with as human beings, as part of our human condition, are demonic forces whose purpose it is to wreak havoc in the world and to bring into submission and bondage the hearts, minds, and souls of people. And generally speaking, to oppose the will of God in all things. You ever wonder why whenever you try to step out and do something for God, opposition comes up? You try to move yourself in the right direction, and guess what? The enemy is somewhere at hand. We may think, for example, that today what we're wrestling with as a nation is the prospect of a presidential election with an immoral and unethical former president and a cowering political party and a group of followers and enablers, including a supermajority of the Supreme Court, who want to promote, protect, and empower this immoral, unethical former president at every turn. And we may think, for example, that our boss, who for whatever reason seems to be out to get us, is simply operating on his or her own. We may think, for example, that our personal financial situation of scarcity is perhaps just a routine circumstance of life. And we may think, for example, that the obstacles we come up against in life, whenever we try and set out on a path for good in the world, whether these obstacles be communal or personal in nature, are just some random routine circumstances of life. But I have long since learned that whenever you try to take one step in doing something that will honor and please God, the enemy of our faith will try and take two steps to dissuade and discourage you from staying on path. So this is what we're up against. This is what we're really up against in life. And imagine being up against these powerful forces, supernatural forces of wickedness and darkness that emanate from high places. Imagine being up against these forces all by yourselves. You may think that you're smarter than the average person. You may think that you're stronger than the average person. But guess what? You are no match all by yourself against what Paul says you're really up against in life. And this is where we were before Jesus Christ came into the picture. Now, I know I've shared some of what I'm about to share with some of you before, but I believe this is emblematic of what I'm speaking of here. On the very day that I was to make my physical move to seminary, which would have marked the first day of my formal preparation for ministry, it had all of the makings of a very bad day. You think President Biden had a bad day during his first debate with Trump? Well, let me tell you that the very first day of my formal preparation for ministry had all of the makings also of a very bad day. First-year students at Union Theological Seminary in New York City were given a move-in day, which was the Saturday of a Labor Day weekend. The seminary office, where we would pick up our keys, was scheduled to be open until 6 p.m. that Saturday, which again was a Labor Day weekend. So you can imagine, if you don't get your keys by Saturday, then you have to wait until Tuesday. And all the way up to that Saturday, I was working furiously to get all of my belongings packed and ready to move in order to begin my new life as a first-year seminary student in New York City. I had made a reservation for a rental truck some 2 weeks in advance, because I knew that Labor Day weekend was a big move-in day for college and university students. But on that Saturday, I began to realize that I was behind where I had wanted to be in my packing, but I felt that if I just kept in motion, I could still have a shot at making that 6 o'clock p.m. move-in deadline. And as the clock kept on ticking and I continued to try to finalize my packing, I had my sister, who along with my brother-in-law were going to help me to make this move. I had my sister around noon to call the truck rental company to inform them we would soon be coming to pick up my truck. But much to my dismay, my sister told me that they did not have a reservation for me on file, and they were all out of trucks for that day. And while trying to shake off the shock of learning about this new development that the truck rental agency had somehow lost my original reservation, I continued my frenetic packing and asked my sister if she could call around to some of the other truck rental companies to see if we might be able to find something at the very last minute. And all the while, I was still finishing my furious packing at my mother's house. And my sister was getting rejection after rejection from each truck or rental agency she called. And as she continued to tell me the bad news, my mother, somewhere in the background, you've heard this me tell this part of the story before, my mother somewhere in the background just came up behind me and started singing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, for God will take care of you." And finally, my sister did locate one available truck in all of Washington, D.C., which was a manual transmission truck, oversized, that would not have been certainly my first preference. But at that point, that was my only choice. So I gave my sister the green light, go ahead and take it. And I believe God was giving me some grace when I called the seminary mid-afternoon to tell them my status, and they told me that they had extended the check-in period from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. that day. So by the time we got this one last truck and finally packed it up around 4 p.m. that afternoon, I thought we just might be able to make it in before that 8 p.m. deadline. Cutting it kind of close, but let's keep moving. And I told my brother-in-law, who was driving up along with my sister in their car, I told him to take the lead while I followed in the truck and to just stay straight on 295 once we get out of the Baltimore area and started heading north. And then I would take the lead once we got closer to New York City. And while trying to focus on driving this manual transmission, this oversized truck, and listening to all of my boxes and furnishings moving around from side to side every time I changed lanes or hit a bump, because I had not properly secured them, I hadn't noticed when my brother-in-law literally stayed on 295 once we got to the Philadelphia area instead of staying straight on 95. Didn't notice until we started going through some smaller towns that I didn't quite recognize. And when the sun began to set and it was now well past 8 p.m., I began to entertain the catastrophic thought of being in New York City without a place for myself or my sister and brother-in-law to stay on a busy Labor Day weekend, and having all of my worldly possessions in an unsecured U-Haul truck packed or parked on the streets of New York City. But I had no choice then but to keep on going and to see what the end of this fateful day would be. And of course, then in the 1980s, we had no cell phones. So I couldn't stop to try to call anybody to see or let them know what my status was. So we simply just kept on going through all of these small towns until we eventually got back on 95 North and found our way to into the city itself. And finally, to the doors of the seminary. And lo and behold, when we drove up to the side seminary entrance on 122nd and Broadway at 11:55 p.m., I could see that there were still lights on in the front office. And to my surprise, when I rang the doorbell, the office manager opened up and said, "You caught me right before I closed for the weekend." I decided to work a little later than planned, and so here are your keys. And then I learned that the elevator was broken. And that my room was on the 7th floor. But at least I could move in. I had a place to stay. And they even had a room for my sister and brother-in-law to stay that weekend. And I share this story because although I didn't quite understand all of what had taken place on that day, now I'm able to look back at that moment and many other moments like it. That wasn't the first or the last such moment. But I'm now able to look back at that moment and understand what was really happening in the spiritual realm. But what was being played out in the physical realm. The Apostle Paul says, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle instead with principalities and powers and rulers and authorities of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." In other words, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, whether we understand it or not. And what I have since come to learn in the many years of ministry is that there will be opposition when you seek to serve God. And when you seek to bring your life in alignment with God's will. So don't think that just because you know Jesus, that there will not be opposition. That's the whole reason why Jesus, according to Paul, came to tell us, "You had no chance without me, but now with me you are a part of the household of God. You now have access to unfettered power from on high to deal with whatever and whoever may come your way and may stand somehow in opposition to the will of God in your life. So, beloved, if ever you think you have to depend exclusively or solely on yourself, no matter how smart you are, no matter how strong you think you may be, or if ever you think you have to depend exclusively or solely on somebody else in order to make it through to wherever it is God would have you to go in your life, then you will be severely disappointed. And if ever you think that the battle is solely yours and not the Lord's, you will also be on thin ice. The Apostle Paul again says in verse 12, our text, "Remember that you were at that time without Christ, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So, we were once as Gentiles, left out of the covenant of promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all the Israelite prophets of old, whom God first covenanted with to build and birth a nation of believers who would carry forth God's promises. But now through Jesus Christ, we have somehow been grafted in, and we are now part of the household and family of God. So I'll leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called derisively the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And through him, we now have access to the Spirit of God, our Creator. So then we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are now citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. So, beloved, whenever you come across opposition to the will and purposes of God in your life, remember who you are through Jesus Christ, who came